Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Our first scripture comes from the first book of Samuel, Samuel 17, 32 through 49. David said to Saul, "Let no one's hearts fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing a lamb from its mouth, and it turned against me. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor and tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag. In the pouch his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine army this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Our next scripture comes from the book of Mark, Mark 4, 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat against the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and mighty God, We've heard your word this morning. We ask that it would illuminate our days. Guide us for the times that are coming. Help us to live as people of faith, trusting in you. Help your word guide us and lead us. But most of all, help it to transform us to be the people you have called us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, when David and Goliath are often discussed, it always seems to lend itself to two forms of comparison. We lean towards that martial comparison where we talk about the plucky nation that's invaded by the great host and somehow, some way, managed to defeat the great army of the host. Now, we think of Siket Var in Croatia, where the Turks were attacking the city and the Croatian people defended the city to the last and thereby stemmed a Turkish invasion and saved Christianity. Right? I bet none of you actually knew that battle, right? But we also tend to lean towards sports. And I always have a hesitancy to lean towards sports examples in sermons because they are very overdone. But how often do you ever hear the comparison of David and Goliath outside of these mismatched moments? We look at March Madness and college bowl season, and it is rife with those moments where they say, well, it's a real David-Goliath story right here. We've got UNC playing Sisters of the Poor University in the middle of nowhere are us. Or we have, you know, Ohio State playing, you know, Central Nowhere State in the middle of Montana. You know, you have these huge colleges that are playing these little tiny colleges, and there's the hope that somehow, some way, the little tiny school can win. Unless you're cheering for the big university, and then you're like, please don't mess up. I'm a Michigan fan, so Appalachian State might come to mind. The fact is, there's just this comparison whereby you hope for a good game, you hope for a match, but David seldom, seldom, outside of March Madness, ever beats Goliath. But that's the problem, because I'd like us to maybe think about this in a different way. Instead of taking our traditional David and Goliath ideas, I'd like to flip things around. And before you look at our New Testament passage and think about these poor disciples and their own little moment of being matched up against a horrible windstorm, stop. Stop. Wait. And maybe allow your idea of what it means to be David against Goliath to be transformed. You see, when we look at the Sea of Galilee, it's more like our Great Lakes. Not Lake Champlain. We won't go into that conversation about how it's not really a Great Lake. The fact is, the Sea of Galilee is huge, like the Great Lakes. It's an inland sea. But the topography of the area lends itself to these great storms. Because all of a sudden you have down here this lake. And up here you have these great grand mountains, but you also have valleys that funnel winds down through the valleys. The mountains push these winds, and so all of a sudden, a storm is coming, and all of the wind gets funneled out. And so these storms happen all the time on the Sea of Galilee. They come up without warning, without notice, and all of a sudden, you're in the boat, and your safety is threatened. It's common to take your life into your hands going out for a pleasant cruise on the Sea of Galilee because you don't know when a storm's coming, and we all know how trustworthy the Doppler and weather people are. Now, in the boat, in this David and Goliath story are Jesus and the disciples, but let's not forget, Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat, in the back of the boat, and you have the disciples. And yes, some of them are fishermen, which works in two ways. First, they know how to operate a boat in a storm. But then there are the other disciples that they're going through this storm with, who aren't familiar with the Sea of Galilee, who aren't familiar with boats, and all of a sudden, when this storm comes, what are they going to do? Sure, Peter and Andrew are thinking, okay, we have to get the rigging set, we have to figure out this. Meanwhile, Judas and a few of the others are saying, what's going on? We're going to die, we're going to die. Think about it. They're not regular seamen. They're not used to going out on this lake. It's like the time we were floating down a creek with my sister-in-law and brother-in-law and nephews, and Uncle Bill fell out of the boat. It was just a raft, and I popped right back up and was on the raft. But my nephew Cole, who couldn't swim, was screaming at the top of his lungs that we're all going to die. And he's panicking, and he's thrashing back and forth, wondering what's going to happen. That's not good boat etiquette and safety. And so you have to remember that while there were some experts in the boat, there were also some very novice people in the boat as well. But here's the other problem. You don't hear that some of the disciples were worried and afraid. You hear that all of them were. You have a storm that was scary and terrifying enough for experienced fishermen. Fishermen who have been around boats, I would argue, all of their lives. You can't really think that Peter and Andrew's dad took them to daycare, do you? No. As soon as they could help pull a net out of the boat, they were in the boat. They have been on the seas their whole lives, and they are terrified enough of this storm to wake up Jesus. This is not a normal Sea of Galilee storm. This is a big bad one, and they have to wake up Jesus. Now, let's switch gears a little bit to an armed giant facing an army. Now, when we first look at this, this is a common practice. Think about this. Two armies face off against one another. Each army sends forward its champion, its great soldier, super soldier, so to speak. They face off, one dies, the war is over, everybody goes home. Isn't that just a better way to wage a war? I mean, yes, somebody does die. But as opposed to 500,000 people dying, it's kind of a tipping of the scale. That was war during this period in a lot of ways. You call forward the champions, and the champions face off. One wins, one loses. They say, okay, you won. What do you want? They meet, talk over things, and then they go their separate ways. But here's the thing. Goliath isn't just any champion. He's huge. He is a supervillain. And the people of Israel are bereft of a superhero to face him. Everybody is cowering in the camp. Goliath is 6 cubits tall. Just to do a little bit of math, we don't know exactly what a cubit is, but the guesstimates are that it's about 1.5 feet. So, 6 cubits, 9 feet tall. That's a good-sized guy. But he's not like a minute bull type of guy. He's not thin as a rail. He's huge. He's huge. His helmet and coat of mail weighs 5,000 shekels. The coat of mail on him is huge. His spear is the size of a weaver's loom. Can you imagine going out and facing this monster? I'll be honest. As I read about Goliath and what he was, there's a part of me that says, Good on you, people of Israel. I wouldn't do that. These experienced warriors, this king, Saul, was a great warrior. He was head and shoulders above the other people, and yet he's hiding in his tent as well. This brave king is hiding. And then comes this teenage shepherd boy who looks out at this giant and is offended that he's challenging the armies of God. He's offended that Goliath is doing this and that no one is standing up to him. But the author of Samuel does something really interesting. He relates that little snippet of a story about David and Saul's armor, which only emphasizes the lack of parity between David and Goliath. David tries on the great king's armor and he can't walk. He's looking ridiculous in Saul's armor. He's stumbling around trying to manage in this huge coat of mail. Saul was afraid when he wore this mail. And David has it and he can't move. David is going out with just a staff and some stones and a sling. He is so poorly equipped. If this were like the Kentucky Derby, the odds makers would just not, they wouldn't even try. They would look at this and say, all right, so Goliath wins. And poor David, well, he's off somewhere. As we look at this, David's odds are one in, I don't even know. I don't even think, as we look at it, he's got a 1 in 1,000,000 chance, 1 in 1,000,000,000. This huge monster of a man against this teenager with a few stones and rocks. It's a mismatch. This isn't even the Little Sisters of the Poor that I mentioned earlier facing against UNC or Duke. This is like Liam's basketball team facing off against an NBA team. It's not going to be pretty. You got to think the people of Israel were like this with it. Oh, poor David. Call up his dad. Let him know. We'll help him out with the arrangements. Oh, poor David. But something else is going on in this matchup that we never pay attention to, that we never look at, because we think of David and his small stature. We look at Goliath and his superhuman strength and size, and we think, well, that's all she wrote. But I would argue that that's not the way this looks or should look for us. Just as the disciples shouldn't look at this storm as woe is us, this huge, horrible storm, and poor us in this little boat. The fact is, this is not SUNY Ulster versus Duke. This is actually Duke versus SUNY Ulster. Flip it around. The problem is we flip this problem because we forget to account for the one factor that makes this an unfair matchup in the opposite direction. We forget about God and God's role in this. You see, David makes sure to tell Saul this when Saul is trying to talk him out of going to fight Goliath. David says in verses 36 and 37, "Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord," see there? "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." David isn't putting forward his own ability in this. He isn't saying, "Hey, Saul, I've taken care of bears and lions. This Philistine is going to be nothing because I'm a good, good guy." He's saying, I was able to face bears, to face lions, because I knew God was with me. I knew that God would keep me safe. I knew that God would guide my hand. And so this Philistine isn't just taking on me. He's taking on me and God. God guided his hand and kept him safe. David has faith that just as God had protected him then, God would protect him now. In the tale of the tape regarding the storm, the disciples have forgotten a key ingredient, but perhaps they haven't fully forgotten it. They're worried about this storm and how terrible it is. They go to the back of the boat. They go to where Jesus is and wake him up and say, Jesus, no offense, but please do something. They aren't grabbing life vests. They aren't tossing asleep Jesus into the lifeboat. They're waking up the one person who can take care of this, who can take care of them through this storm. Now, there's that little piece where Jesus questions their faith. And his question of faith was not that they put their trust in him. It's that they didn't put enough trust in him. The boat is shaking, they're thinking they're dead, but they don't trust that Jesus is in the back of the boat and that where Jesus is going to be, they're fine. He asks them if they're afraid. Well, yeah. Hence the reason we woke you up, Jesus. But he asks them, why are you afraid? Because I'm right there. I was there the whole time with you. I wasn't going to let anything happen to you. You are mine. I will see you through. Their lack of faith, or at least Jesus' critique, is the depth of faith that they had. They knew Jesus would get them out and stop the storm. But they didn't trust that even if the storm is really bad, he'll be with them through it all. See, David faces the monster Goliath with all the faith and conviction that Goliath will never win. When David faces Goliath, David faces him knowing that God is with him. And so when we think of David and Goliath stories, the team, the person, the nation is actually the great one in the end. That's David. When we talk about David and Goliath, Goliath is the one who has the short odds, who is not going to win. Not going to win ever. Because God is against him. See, in each story we have courage in the face and fear and worry. The disciples face a storm. David faces a giant. But each one has faith. Different levels and aspects of faith, yes. But faith nonetheless. Faith that they will get through with the help of God. Now, we shouldn't hear these scriptures and think that life is going to be trial-free with Christ. That somehow, some way, we are never going to face storms, giants like Goliath in our lives. We will face trials. We will face struggles. But life with God, life with Christ, gives us the ability to know that whatever comes, whatever we face in our lives, we don't face alone. We will never face anything alone when we are in Christ. No matter how great the trial, Christ is with us. God is with us, watching over us. When I was younger, my minister, Dr. Bob Bedingfield, yes, another Dr. Bob. Apparently, if you go into ministry and your name is Robert and you go by Bob, you have to get a DR. Just has to be. He used to have a saying. Now, before I tell you this, let me tell you a little bit about Dr. Bedingfield. He was a Navy chaplain during Vietnam. And he was not one who served on a ship. He was attached to a Marine unit. And at one point, all the officers had been killed, and so he had to take command. And he watched. And he struggled with knowing the young men who he had led in faith, were being killed around him. He was no stranger to hard times. He lost his son when his son stepped on the third rail in New York City. But he always said this: God gets you out of nothing, but God will get you through everything. God will get you through everything. Through whatever comes, God will be with you. We are going to face lions and bears in our lives, our own Goliaths. There are going to be times in our lives where we feel like we're not just in a small boat, but we're in a little dinghy in the middle of a storm, where we're shaking and being tossed to and fro, and we don't see the other side of the sea. But we know and can trust that whatever it is, God faces it with us. God is with us through it all. In the 23rd Psalm, one in which we're very familiar with, the psalmist writes, "Yea, though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." God doesn't wrap us up in bubble wrap. God doesn't just lock us in a room and protect us from nothing ever happening to us in our lives. What God does is allow us to live lives, lives where there are struggles and trials, but no matter what those are, God is with us through every one of them. When life happens, no matter what that is, we can know and trust that God is with us. We can have faith that whatever storm comes our way, whatever giant faces us, we can face them because we have God with us. God leading us through it. Brothers and sisters, whatever comes in our world, may we meet them with the courage, the faith, the trust that God will see us through. Gracious people, amen. Let me remind you to sign the little blue books or to fill out one of these pew cards if you're a guest or a visitor. Mighty and wondrous God, from out of the many blessings you have given us, we offer these gifts to you. Lead us and guide us in their use. Help us to grow your church, to grow the knowledge of you through them. Watch over us, Lord, as we are called by you to serve our world. In your name we pray. Amen. At this time, let me invite you to share any joys or concerns this morning. Yep,